for those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is The God Journey. Last week or two has reminded me just how beautifully alive and vital is the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. I know that may be hard to believe. A lot of rhetoric about the church being lost in politics and performance and hierarchies and institutions of its own trappings. I realize that, but you know what? That's not the church. That's man's attempt to replicate some kind of religion that revolves around some of the things Jesus taught. It's not the same as being the church in the world. The church in the world are those people who are learning to live in the love of an awesome Father, learning to share that with the world around them, and learning to have a different conversation with other brothers and sisters. It's not so steeped in performance and guilt and manipulation and control and dependencies and all that. It's just based on the simple sharing of the gift of God growing up in the lives of people. I got some great emails I'm going to share with you in just a moment about that. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and I want to welcome you to this version of The God Journey, just back from the East Bay of California up near San Francisco. Had a wonderful weekend up there and some great conversations and some challenging ones, which we'll talk about in a moment. And then I'm off tomorrow to Australia. 3 weeks there of hanging out with brothers and sisters, having more conversations about this journey. Be primarily in Queensland for a couple of weeks up in that area. And then for the last week going down to Victoria, the Melbourne area. Spend some time with some old friends as well as meeting some new ones. So very excited about that trip, and although it seems like it's going to be a long ways away from my sweetheart, but thank God for the internet and a little Skype chat and being able to keep up with each other, so that'll be just fine. Anyway, I wanted to read to you just a couple of letters as we start out this morning. Got a host of good ones, some painful. It's been an eventful couple of weeks. Rick Warren's son committed suicide. That's been in the news, as painful as that is, and there's also been Brennan Manning passed away last weekend. Brennan's been one of the authors that I've never met the man, did hear him speak on one occasion, but I so enjoyed the things he discovered about God's love, enjoyed that. But even more so, I enjoyed his ability to be honest with his struggle with alcoholism. He would do well for a while, learn to live in grace, then he would fall off that wagon and go through horrible times and come back and write about it just very honestly. And how God's grace keeps reaching in to our points of brokenness and pain. And for that, I think Brennan Manning will always be one of those brothers that I'll champion as a writer of life and love and grace. And I'm sure he'll be missed, but I'm also sure he's having a ball today, and he's finding out things that you and I can only dream about. And yet someday we'll all get to know as well. But back to Rick Warren's son passing away, and very tragic. It was a suicide. They knew he was battling depression, done all kinds of things to help him. And yeah, some people got on there and wrote some unbelievable, cruel things. I think we get to weep with those who weep and hurt. Man, I can't imagine something more devastating. And you can criticize Rick Warren. We have for purpose-driven life. There's lots of things that Rick Warren teaches in the world that I'm not thrilled about. But I take no delight, no joy in the fact that his son was one of those that battled deep, deep depression, somehow couldn't get a handle on it despite all the things they tried to do to help him. And after an evening with his parents, takes his life. And man, that's just too painful. That's just not the time to be critical of anything else going on in someone's life. It's time to weep with those who weep and just hurt at that. Did get a letter from Karen that I thought was interesting. I just want to read it for a number of reasons. She said, "The thing that has begun to upset me is all the tension surrounding the death of Rick Warren's son. I've prayed for them and cannot imagine how painful this must be. Then there are those who have lashed out at him in his pain in utterly ridiculous and mean ways, unbelievably cruel. I agree. However, he is not the only one who has suffered such a violation of his pain and or grief and feelings. I shamefully admit," and I hate when people use that language. Karen, don't have to shamefully admit anything. Being real, being honestly owning your feelings, there's nothing to be shamed-based about that. But anyway, she said, "Brings up pain in me to see so many jump to his defense. When I have been through something similar and many people remain not only silent, but defended my accusers. I realize that we are comparing apples to oranges here. He's well known, and I am just an ordinary citizen in a small town and one who is barely known within it. It's just the event itself that brings back painful memories, and it was one thing that led me to the conclusion that church systems don't work. They create hierarchies where those at the bottom can have unrealistic expectations of those at the top, and those at the top can be so woefully ignorant of the pain at those in the bottom. It's a great description of the problem of hierarchies. Jesus didn't start one. Jesus doesn't work through them. He can work around them, but he doesn't work through them. And yet our whole system of what man calls church is based on these hierarchies that create incredible kinds of pain, both Rick Warren's kind of pain and now Karen's kind of pain as well. You see, when I went through a horrible time of tragedy in my life, I was incredibly bullied by other Christians. They were pastors and their wives and elder in the church, and I was completely defenseless. And to make it worse, no one except one person who happened to be the associate pastor finally stood up for me. I really appreciate what he did, but ultimately came finally to the conclusion this was a big system failure that is just like a huge bug in the system that can never be fixed. She went through a number of family tragedies. I'm not going to outline them here. Some of it's personal. She said, when I asked for prayers concerning my situation, I was met with eye rolls, accusations of attention seeking, and various other accusations. One of the pastor's wives accused me of damaging children because of the situation with my youngest. I was devastated, suicidal, and in deep depression. I got no mercy from anyone until I finally cracked and fearfully told the associate pastor, who did go to bat for me. And they stopped picking on me and giving sermons from that stage while glaring at me with accusatory looks like, this is for you. I guess they realized I was finally telling the truth. I guess I just wanted to point out that not only do the leaders get kicked when they're down, but the lady can be kicked even by the leadership when they are not only down, but almost on their way out of life together. Now, I hate the clergy lady language, so I'm not even going to deal with that here. It is part of the problem she points to, different classes of people and power and the misperception that goes on between them, which is why Jesus is not a fan of these systems and didn't start them, no matter how much scripture we quote to claim that he did. The gifts of leadership in the body of Christ are those who come alongside other people to help them, particularly in moments of pain and crisis. And the whole eye rolling and sermon preaching, and yeah, I've done that too. I think in systems, when you're supposed to care about people, is very, very complicated instead of relationships where you really do. Love is not a way we're supposed to act towards people. Affection is what you have in your heart for people or you don't have in your heart. People who are growing together with affection will care for each other at moments of brokenness. They'll laugh when others laugh. They'll weep when others weep. It's just a real connection of humanity. What I think Murray's overall point is, you just can't get that in a system. And you can't. But we keep trying. We keep putting them out to make them happen. There's this from Dwayne, and this is on the blog. It was the blog about Not Made with Hands a couple weeks ago, about systems, curriculums being as much a problem as the buildings we've built for God, that this is a relational journey, and it's so unique to each of us that trying to put that into any kind of system is going to distort it. And he wrote this. I was having lunch with my son a few weeks ago, and I love this conversation. Our conversation turned towards Father's love and his working in our lives. To be honest, I wasn't feeling very loved that day, and I began to complain about how abandoned I felt. And as we wrapped it up, my son quickly stated that he didn't believe God was going to baby us throughout our entire life journey. Wow, talk about wisdom through the minds of kids. This is great. I traveled home that afternoon and began to think of the expectations I had placed on Father to clean up my messes, to provide a world of ease and experiences with little or no discomfort. And the more I listen to the podcast and read through your community comments within the forum, I am convinced that Father uses our feelings of loneliness, fear, and frustration. He says to drive us deeper. I'd prefer the word to call us deeper into his arms. Didn't Wayne mention in Transitions that Father is like an artist who enjoys the creative process of discovery as much as the finished work itself? For me, it has taken some hard hits and chipping away from Father to reveal a glimpse of the beauty he is working in my life. I hope life is a creative discovery for who Father truly is, of encouraging us to mature into people healthier than we have been in the past and of practicing a life of love through Father, through faith in Father and his process, even if they don't make much sense to us at the time. You know, I was exchanging some email with someone this week that's been through quite a bit of stresses and strains in the last few years, but all of that came after about 7-8 years ago. Major transformation in their own life about living loved and about learning to live in that journey. Now he's dealing with it among his family members and others around him that are not quite on that journey and the stresses and strains of that. And we got a chance to talk about, man, isn't it sweet that God got you through that transformation so that you could be a different person in the midst of the strains and stresses of today. Yeah, would that other people were accepting that same transformation and making it easier on others around them. But I'm telling you, just God's purpose wasn't to make life easy for all. Life is painful. There's lots of hurtful stuff that goes on in life. God doesn't, even in the midst of his great love for us, mitigate all that. And part of the joy of that is if we get to transform, if we let him work in us so that we do come to live loved, even in the midst of pain, and we'll be different in the world. And we'll be able to stand alongside and love others who are kind of hurting and messed up and don't necessarily have to feel like we need to fix what they need to fix, and can instead love them and be in a greater space of peace, even when others around us are not. And that's the great gift of this journey. And I love a kid being able to say, hey, what? God's not going to baby us through this life. Life is about struggle. If you think a real loving relationship with God would end all your struggles, then you're going to have a hard time finding that love. Because every struggle is going to be the voice that, oh, he doesn't really love, he doesn't really care, he wouldn't be going through this. And that's where we miss so much of his beauty and joy. I like this from Janice in Canada. She said, it's been several years now since I went to church, except for a few scattered occasions. During that time, I've worked through a lifetime of anger, resentment, blame, etc. A toxic mixture, to say the least. I'm not there yet, but I have made significant progress. And I've made this observation. There has been a shift in the fabric of the church as we've known it that started with a trickle of people leaving our structured establishments behind to what now seems to be an unstoppable flow. It is way past the point where we can chalk it up to being a few disgruntled Christians. There are too many, she says, sincere, long-term, mature believers who just can't do church the old way anymore, and for whom the institution doesn't work anymore, and it begs the question, what's ahead for them? So many of us struggle with questions such as, am I crazy? Is it just a bad attitude? Am I being rebellious? And so much more. I think that is why your book gave me such a timely and God-given perspective. I think she's talking about, so you don't want to go to church anymore. And it was a container, if you will. There's so much of what was roiling around inside of me could fit. Just like Jake, I had gone to church almost my whole life. I started when I was 5, I left in my 50s. I'm now 61, and as I look back, I think I came perilously close to packing it all in spiritually. But Father had too much of a hold on me, more than I knew at the time, and I lived for a long time like a tree in winter with no visible signs of life that would set me apart to anyone else as quote-unquote a Christian. But I'm very much alive, and like Jake, have gone through a major transformation that at times has had me wondering what planet I'm on. But it feels as if I'm more alive now than I ever knew was possible, and I have a long way to go. I am so excited. Janice, thank you. I love that. Yeah, this journey takes a time. Yeah, and people looking from the outside are thinking, wow, there's nothing going on in that life, and there's nothing I can demonstrate to the outside to prove people I'm okay. But boy, when the fruit takes hold, when you learn how to settle into that eased relationship with Jesus, and then as you learn to be alongside other people, even who don't see stuff the way you do and are just able to love them freely, then that works in the world. Janice is right. There's just too many of us now that have finally decided there's something problematical about that system. Our yuck meter, it's not that there aren't good people there. It's not that they aren't trying hard to do good things. It's that the system itself is deeply flawed. And though God will be there to make himself known, and I know many people who are there as part of the new creation who are loving folks there, and I think that's fabulous. I think there's more and more people who are realizing, hey, it's just a matter of working around it, not trying to make it work. And maybe there are better alternatives. What's going to become of them? Janice, I'm already finding out. What becomes of them is they live very different in relationships in the world. They love people in a way, and they do church every day in the sense that they're with folks, communicating, encouraging, transforming, that they're finding the very simple things they do every day and how God puts them alongside people is what he really had in mind from the beginning. Not that we'd create a bunch of buildings and institutions and meetings to wear people out with all that stuff. And it is sad. I mean, think it's like 50 years for us to figure that out. And yet, man, good on you, Janice, for following your heart and not losing the Father when you kicked out religion. I know too many people who didn't have enough God connection, even in those religious institutions, that when they threw that off, they threw out God too. And it took God a while to find them again and make clear to them that it wasn't he wasn't trying to work that system, and it's no wonder that it failed them. But his love for them is greater. Janice, I'm blessed that you, even at 61, you're on a great journey, and the excitement in your life about seeing what's going to unfold. All good stuff. I love how this journey happens. And then this from Julie. This is on my Livestream Community's email list. Just people who kind of share their journeys with each other. And this kind of stuff just made my heart leap when I read it. Because if you've listened to this long, you know, I'm not a fan of boxing people in by anything, not brick and mortar, certainly not by gifts and ministries, or you put a tag on somebody, then you relate to them differently because they have that tag. And the introvert-extrovert one is one of those things. It's just, I've never found great joy in it because I don't think we know well what the difference is between who God's really made us to be and how our coping mechanisms express themselves. And so, I mean, if the introvert-extrovert thing helps you be free not to do stuff other people say you should do, for instance, if you're an introvert, people say, I ought to have lots of fellowship, I ought to have lots of people around you, and it just doesn't feed your spirit, heart, mind, soul, and it just, you feel free to be that. But don't trap yourself there. Listen to this from Julie. She said, I've always been an introvert. I didn't know that until a couple of years ago. But I've really never liked large groups of people or even talking one-on-one with someone. When we're the only ones there, it made me really nervous. My father was social, always talking to people whenever he would meet them, and I would never understand how we could do that. And I think it also had to do with a lot of my self-esteem, wanting to say the right thing or act the right way around people. All that to say, on this journey, I've been listening almost nonstop to a God Journey podcast, and now, without any effort of my own, please hear that. And now, without any effort of my own, I'm sensing a desire to reach out to people, individuals, those who just happened to come across my path, like the lady waiting for someone else in the lobby while I was waiting for my daughter, and just talking. And the teenager, friend of my daughter's, that responded to my request for a hug after 4-H yesterday, and she stayed in my arms an extra long time. This is weird, she says, but wonderful at the same time. Yeah, I love that. I love the transformation that even gets to deeply embedded things. Find out, you know what, there may be more in you that wants to connect with people than you know. And the introvert tag can become an easy place to hide. Now, I'm not saying there aren't genuine introverts and people who don't want to be on the cutting edge of talking to strangers. And I get that. And I'm not dissing that, not at all. If that's where you are, great. What I love about this is Julia pretty much put herself there. And then God begins, this desire begins to emerge of just a conversation, a hug, a talk, opening up the people around her, not being alone in the world, and finding the joy in those conversations. Maybe Julie's more like her dad than she knows. I don't know. Maybe this is just a stirring in her heart that's free. But I love that it's God doing it in her, and she's responding to the irresistibility of God's working, not to the expectations of other people that you should do, that you should reach out to others, you should have conversations, you should. I love that she's not responding to the shoulds, and she's just responding to, in a moment, feeling a desire to connect with another human being, and then takes the risk to do it and find out that it's reasonably a wonderful thing. And, I just love how simple that transformation happens as we're learning to live inside the love of Jesus and follow him, and how completely bereft systems are of providing that kind of transformation. Because I think in times past, you know, if we got them in a fellowship and we got home groups, you need to go to home group, Julie, and you've got to, now it's transparent. Everybody needs to open up. Everybody needs to share. And now Julie's forced to share, and she doesn't want to share. She feels embarrassed by sharing, or she's trying to do the right thing. Freedom is a wonderful gift. To let things emerge in people's hearts. And systems, however small they are, however we move people toward expectations of others, even if we think they're set on good things, we violate the process of what God's doing in them. And in the same time, I think we miss out on a whole lot of life. I was Sunday morning last week up in the Bay Area, and we had lunch, a big group of people. I had lunch, guys. Normal, I'd already done a Friday night, Saturday thing with a group of people who knew me and really wanted to have a conversation with me. And Sunday was more of a group that generally kind of gets together, usually on Sunday nights, in a home. And so it was a lot of folks, some of which had not been a part of the weekend at all. But we were all coming to breakfast together in a home, and then I was going to share a little bit later on. And But as we were eating a meal, I'm ending up at a picnic table out by the pool. And next thing I know, I got four or five young men around me, some of them young, a couple of us were older. But we got in this incredibly beautiful conversation, particularly about how to treat people and why some of the youngins getting dragged into arguments about things of faith. And what do they say to people who've got all kinds of scriptures to quote that says you can't live by the love of God? You've got to get in line and do what other people are telling you to do. And we just fell into it. There was a lot to that conversation. But just fell into a beautiful conversation. And then it was getting really good. And this reminded me, actually, remember when you're a kid and you're over at your friend's house and sometimes, hey, we don't know what to do, we get bored. And it just seems like the time we really find the funnest thing in the world to do, mom and dad say, it's time to go home. And it's what kids always, well, I could have gone home an hour ago, I'd been okay. But now we're in the middle of, you know, hide and seek or playing some wonderful game. And now you say, we've got to go. And it was, I had that feeling because we're in the middle of a great conversation with some people who aren't going to be able to stay for quote unquote the meeting. And so they're leaving and we're trying to finish that up. At the same time, we're being called and, you know, I'm there and I have a responsibility to be part of what's going on. And I don't think the host that invited me would have been particularly ticked off if we'd have stayed out there longer, but I knew they were getting a meeting up and knew I needed to be in it. So I meandered on in, and it was they were into a singing time with piano and guitar and all. And I know people think I hate music, don't hate music, but I actually enjoy times of singing where people really connect with God and end up in a wonderful engagement, a corporate engagement with Him. I love that. But if it's just songs that we're singing and it doesn't seem to go beyond that, and it kind of, it wasn't bad songs, good songs, and I don't mind singing them. But having just come from this incredibly vital conversation into more of a structured meeting was already kind of a blip on my yuck factor meter. Just, oh boy. Again, I know you're going to think I hate quote-unquote praise and worship. I do not. I've been in exquisite times of that. I think when it's more of our routine, I find it more problematic over time. I find what's more spontaneously emerges that people are more alive with it. It just seems like we can't do something every week and keep it alive. I don't know. I think that most places I go, even with fancy worship bands and all those kinds of things, you look around the room and I always think, man, less than half the people here, and sometimes it's less than 80%, are really engaged with this at a spiritual level. Others are just singing songs. And there's no more heart engagement going on than just singing songs. I don't make that judgment in this little room I was in. But they had this time, and I was already missing the fun we were having. And then we're going to have this conversation. And in the middle of it, a lady asked a wonderful question. She asked about, would God, if she were straying from Him in some way, throw calamities in her life to get her attention? And she was talking major calamity, cancer, kid getting killed in an accident. We're talking big stuff. And the fear of, if I follow my heart right now, and I think this was underlying the question, if I follow my heart right now and it doesn't fit the expectations of the people I have around me, and maybe if I'm missing God in what I'm doing now to follow Him as I think He's making Himself known to me, would He do something horrible to me or my children to get me back on the straight and narrow? And I turned to her and I said, absolutely, categorically, no, our Father wouldn't do those kinds of things. And there was a couple in the room that I tell you, it was obvious they didn't like the answer. Just all face all tightened up and shaking their head no. And I went on for a bit because I know this is the dilemma. This is the dilemma about community. This is the dilemma about so many things. You've got somebody in the room asking an honest question about the nature of God. You've got people in the room that are convinced that God's nature, oh, absolutely He would kill your child to get your attention. And I don't know if they would go to that extreme, but that's the conversation we were having. And sure enough, I kind of even went overboard because I could see the resistance in the room, and I didn't want this lady, even if we're going to have a bit of conversation in the resistance, to be dissuaded from the journey that God's inviting her on a very sweet journey. And she's ready to go. And she's got this fear that elders and pastors and others have put on her. And if you don't toe the line, man, bad stuff's going to happen to you. And how many people have heard that said? Now, the one couple in the room had to voice their opinion about that. And I'm okay. You know, go ahead. You know, I actually think he would. And I said, you know, I appreciate the input. And I tried to have a gentle conversation with them because That's a whole nother thing. I would love, if we had time, and we didn't that morning, I would have loved to crawl on the journey with them, because it was so, it came from such a place of hurt in them and darkness. And I doubt they listen to the podcast, but I know if they heard, they probably would take offense to that, because, you know, they were quoting scriptures, thorn in the flesh that Paul had, which, you know, is not at all the same thing, nor did something God gave. It's just something that God wouldn't take away. There's a difference. And on it go. It went. And I wanted to so stake out the ground for this lady. And there was another one actually from the same fellowship. And they've been really pressed by leadership with threats that this God would really beat them up if they made a mistake. And there's nothing that argues against a real spiritual journey more than that. Now we've got a couple in the room who wants to defend that. That, yeah, God can do that. Well, yeah, God can do anything. God can make chocolate cake out of an iris plant, but he doesn't do it very often. And it's not anything, I don't know if he's ever done, because it's not the kinds of things he does. And I find when people want to live in that fear of God, one, my heart goes out to both sides of this conversation. For the lady asking the question, I want her to clearly know God's not like that. And for the people who think God is, and having the conversation, it's a little bit like two children of an abusive father trying to convince themselves how much God loves them even when he hurts them. And I'd be willing to suspect, because this is often true, that they have been through some incredibly painful thing in their life. And they felt like God did it to get their attention. And if God did it to get their attention, then it was worth doing. And this is, boy, I find this so often. And it starts, I think, with our construct of the cross. If God's going to brutalize his only son to satisfy his anger, as most people think the cross is, then, yeah, he's going to put all kinds of bombs in your life to make you toe the line. But if God was really in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and it wasn't about God getting to take his anger out, but God loving us through the work of the Son that was taking sin into himself to transform us, that in fact Jesus didn't die to satisfy God, Jesus died to satisfy us. The sin and shame that separated us from God, that God caused us to see him as a fearful, terrifying creature, and therefore would not go near him, to the God who loved us even before the cross. That's why the cross. The cross is not because he didn't love us and needed to. It's because he already did. And he wanted to resolve sin and shame in himself, that he could invite us then into a greater relationship of joy. And now when you live life in the world, you're not thinking, well, why did God allow this? I don't know that God allows. We live in a pretty broken world. Horrible stuff happens. And the problem with people who then have horrible stuff happen, they want to validate it by God did this for a really big reason. Now, I don't think that's healthy. I was at a funeral recently of a dear friend, and they gave an altar call, which I'm always uncomfortable with at a funeral, unless you do it right. And this man overall basically did a good job, but in the end of it, it's still an altar call. And people feel manipulated, I think, by that reality if there are people of the world there. And it's kind of, it's not the best place for it. I would love to just say, hey, if you want to know the God Jerry knew, and if you don't know him, you know what? There's a lot of people in the room, including me. I'll be around in the reception afterwards. You're welcome to come talk to me. I'd be fine with that. But then you got the old raise your hand and give your heart to Jesus in this moment kind of thing. And I'm looking around the room because I don't close my eyes just because everybody tells me I should. I was looking around the room and no one responded, which, you know, in traditions I came from would have been a failure of a funeral and a failure of a death. You know, because I've heard, my child died and 17 or 180 people, young kids, came to Christ at their service. Maybe that's true, and maybe it happened, but that's not why your child died. And I think people who find validation in pain of God's working are a little bit dysfunctional. And I would love to have that conversation too. Honestly, if I knew these people, if they were part of a group I was in. But here's where I wanted to get into all that as we're winding up this podcast. It's difficult to have community when people in the room don't share a common, truthful understanding of who God is. We can disagree on a ton of other things. We could even disagree on this point. Does God allow or not allow? God specifically target calamities? I don't think he does. I think our world throws enough credit at us. And that's why I think there's so much trouble here for the woman who asked the question. She's going to have calamity in her life. So's her friend who came from the same fellowship. They're going to have calamities. And if this is in the back of their mind, God will give you calamities if you're not following him right, then every calamity is proof that I'm out of God's will. And that's just crazy. But that's why that stuff works. People who leave systems that are intentionally controlling and abusive and are told bad things will happen to them, when they do, see, then they just tell the other people, see, if they hadn't left us, that wouldn't have happened. Now, what's strange about that is when they have calamity, when they get sickness, when they get disease, when their car breaks down, well, it's the devil attacking us, but it's God punishing them. You understand the language and how manipulative that is? That's why I want to stake out a clear claim. Our God isn't like that. God's not the pain causer in our world. God is the Redeemer. Sometimes what he does causes us pain, particularly in the transformation process. But it's not the pain of, I'm going to throw a calamity in your way. It's not the pain of a jailer forcing you back into conformity. It's the what pain God causes in the universe is the pain of a surgeon bringing greater healing into your experience. That's the kind that God is. So the larger question is this: how do you have community when people in the room who have honest questions about the nature of God are met with this hard-edged quoting scripture that seems to defend an abusive God? And I think that's the trouble we've had. If you want to have open community, you want to have everybody getting a chance to share their stuff. But if people sharing their stuff isn't drawing them to a real view of God, and if people in the group don't love them enough to have dinner with them, to have lunch with them, and let me talk about some of the stuff he talked about, saying not to chew them out, just where does that come from? Because I think that's incredibly damaging to the person who just asked the question, and have another conversation that gets to why do you need God to be the author of your calamity? And when you put that on other people, it's incredibly destructive. Now, if we're going to find our way into a new community, it isn't because we call a meeting and try to make a place for everyone in the room. Honestly, if I wanted to really help people on this journey and I had friends like that, I wouldn't invite them to that meeting. I wouldn't. I'd have friendship with them in other ways. But the toxicity of their view of God, I wouldn't bring that in the orbit of other people who need a gentler, loving hand to see God open up the blossom of their life and what he's doing to change and transform them. I'm going on to Australia, as I said, this week, and we're going to have some of these beginning conversations. We talked about earlier seeding community in the world. Since community isn't something we manufacture, are there ways that we help create an environment in which community can take hold? Because I think from the start, community is a gift God gives. It was a gift God gave five of us sitting around a picnic table next to a pool for 25 minutes. That was community, real and vibrant. And the home I was staying in, we had community all weekend with those people. They're great people on a great journey. But now we've got a meeting where it's all of a sudden a conformity, we've got to see things the same way. And if someone disagrees, here's what I love about people, I think, on this journey. If you disagree with something, there's an easy way to say, Wayne, I have a question about that. And, you know, I kind of read Paul's thorn in the flesh this way. What would you think about that? There's a way to bring up that that's helpful. And there's a way to bring up that that's just trying to win an argument in a room when I think you're wrong. And when I think you're wrong, I'm going to come back at you a little bit and say, I'm going to free you to be wrong. I'm going to at some point say, you know, if that's the way you see it, I want you to live to that. But then I'm going to turn the other person and say, but you know what? That's not the way God is as best I know him. And let's have that conversation. Points up again, you know, community is a gift God gives between people who have space enough in their journey to love others around them and want them to set them free in the love and life of God's grace and power. And it's difficult among those still trapped in views of God that make him the abuser in the planet. And there's no way to have community with that. And there's no way that particularly the scripture quoting, proof texting, I've got it right and you all are wrong attitude, shaking your head and frowning, and it's just not life. And honestly, what I love about a room like that, though, is this, where there's life, that's obvious to people. And where death works and darkness works, I think that's obvious to people. Now, please hear my heart. I have a heart for those people lost in the darkness. I would love to have had a longer conversation with them. However, I don't think they were looking forward to a longer conversation with me. And I'm a little concerned that this week the home group there is going to have a little conversation of why we invited that heretic into this room to teach things about God that aren't true. And they're going to have a lot of scripture to quote, because I've left a lot of rooms like that, unfortunately, that happen after I'm gone. Whatever view you hold of God, hold it generously. And if you think other people are wrong, be honest about it without being obnoxious. And then find community with those people in your life that nourish what God's doing in you. Those people that promote fear and anguish in your heart, it's not godly. And I don't care if they're leaders and got titles after their name and a huge organization. If what they say to you breeds fear in your heart or breeds anxiety, it's not God's word for you. It's just not. What breeds, where you know God speaks to your heart, particularly through others' words, is when it brings peace and security and warmth in who God is. And they say, oh, so then you just listen to nice stuff and never. No, I tell you what, I've heard some of the funniest things I've ever heard in my life from the mouth of God. And I've heard some of the most severe things that I didn't want to hear. That I remember the moment I hear, God, I hope that's not you. But every time God speaks, there's a warmth and a tenderness in it. And if we're going to find an effective community down the road, that community of the new creation, it's going to be an environment in which tenderness and openness and honesty prevail. And no, it isn't easy to find our way into that reality. In fact, I think one of the things God invites older brothers and sisters to do in this body is to facilitate those kinds of conversations and those kinds of connections in which people can really come to understand the heart of the Father and grow freely in his life. It's the kind of conversation we began at the Greater Gathering, a podcast at the earlier part of the year, and we'll begin in earnest more in Australia on this trip. And then when I come back, hopefully the podcasts here, the dialogue that will ensue. And then more specifically, I'm going to be in the Carolinas, North Carolina specifically, the first 2 weeks of June. As part of my time, there's lots of things going on. We haven't got it all sorted out yet. This is kind of a more of, I think, I'm going to end up going there for a couple of weeks and seeing what God provides. So if there's some things on your heart, there's some people you'd like to get together to talk about living loved, please feel free to let me know, because we're still working that schedule out. But hopefully as part of that, what I'd like to do is have the first, at least domestically, gatherings of brothers and sisters who know they're loved by Father, been living in that journey for a while. Have it on their heart to help facilitate an environment in which community might be given, that community might grow, without having to resort to the old styles of meetings and institutions that we've known for so long. And I don't know all that we'll talk about, because I want that to be more of a conversation of what others are discovering, as well as some things that are on my heart. And I think a way to facilitate that conversation, it's going to allow us to find a way for people who are on this journey a bit and have it on their heart to help others connect, to find a way to do that. So if you're interested in being part of that discussion in the Carolinas, probably the very first weekend of June, June 1 to May 31, write me and let me know that. And as I said, if there's other things you want to do in North Carolina while I'm there, please let me know, because we do have some spaces in the schedule still, and we're just looking for who wants to get together and have what kinds of conversations about this journey and how it is that we live loved and how it is that we help people process that reality. because that really does come first. Until we know what it is to live loved and begin to discover that, we won't know how to have the conversations that matter.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.